The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
Having examined in some detail the two types of zeal described in the first half of Romans 10, the one being a sincere but misplaced zeal and the other being an informed and proper zeal, we turn now to the normal way by which a regenerated child of God comes to embrace the gospel message, by hearing the preaching of the gospel. In today's portion of the sermon, we deal with the purpose of preaching the gospel message. We are reminded that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but that this salvation is not an eternal salvation. Rather, it is a salvation or deliverance that occurs in time. The purpose of preaching is not to bring life and immortality to the child of God, but rather to bring that life and immortality that has already been imparted through the new birth to light. Join us today as we look at the purpose of the preaching of the gospel and how true evangelism should be paramount in the work of the church.
Below in hell I stay.
to go back this morning to the book of Romans and want to continue our exposition in the book of Romans. You may recall, and I hadn't mentioned it lately, but the book of Romans is probably the best systematic theology book in the Bible. All of the Bible is systematic theology, and systematic theology is just the idea of trying to get a grasp on what it all means and how it fits together. And you know, we won't get it all together. We'll never figure it all out in this lifetime. But God does give us guidance, and the book of Romans is just such a great book. It's the only inspired systematic theology that I know of, the best, I should say, because as I said, the other books in the scripture are also fit into that. But the book of Romans is the best inspired book of systematic theology that we can have. And you know what we've seen, and I don't want to spend too much time reviewing it, but going back all the way to the first two or three chapters of this book, what we have seen is Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, laying out initially the problem of depravity and the fact that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. He describes it in great detail in the third chapter. And then he brings us into the fourth chapter where he begins to talk about justification by faith. Now, justification by faith is something that's misunderstood greatly in the world today. It's misunderstood on both sides of the spectrum, those who believe in free will and those who believe in some degree of the doctrines of election and predestination and what we would call the doctrine of sovereign grace. But justification by faith is an important concept for us here and now. We've already talked about the 10th chapter where we have to ask the question, saved from what? Well, when you get to talking about justification, you got to ask which courtroom? Which courtroom are we in? You know, there's the courtroom of heaven where God sits on the throne as the righteous judge. And the only thing that's efficacious for our justification in heaven is the blood of Christ. That's justification by grace. Grace alone, okay? But then you come down to justification by faith. That doesn't affect the courtroom of heaven. That only affects the courtroom of our hearts and minds here and now. You know, when you think about justification, you think about a legal concept, right? And the idea of justification, somebody going to court and being justified. Well, justification by faith, you got to ask again, which courtroom? It's not the courtroom of heaven, because we have no faith that's sufficient to justify us before God. But we have a courtroom of our hearts and minds. You remember what it said over in Romans chapter 2, there in verse 14, he's speaking here of the difference between Jew and Gentile. We've already covered this, but I just want to mention it. He said, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. You know what that is. That's code words. That's terms of art, if you will, that apply speaking of the new birth. When we're born again, the law of God is written in our hearts. That's not written, you know, it's not something that we learn. It's something that's written there. Now, we don't understand all of it, you know. We don't get it all, but that's, again, how many times we said this, our battle is for the mind, not for the heart. God wins the battle of the heart when he gives us a new heart, okay? But now listen to this. They show these Gentiles who don't know the law, but it shows the work of the law written in their hearts. It shows that they're born again, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the courtroom of our hearts and minds, our conscience, as regenerated children of God, our conscience bears us witness, and our thoughts either accuse us or excuse us. And what he's saying there is this. When we walk by faith, guess what? My conscience bears witness that I'm a child of God. I feel like a child of God. My thoughts tell me, hey, I'm walking by faith. I'm a child of God. But you know, when I don't walk by faith, when I do things that are contrary to the Word of God, guess what my thoughts do? They accuse me. They don't excuse me. They accuse me, okay? And my conscience, then, in the courtroom of my heart and mind, I'm not justified before God. I don't feel that justification. You know, isn't that what he said over in chapter 5 and verse 1 after going through Abraham and the example of Abraham being justified by faith? He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal of justification by faith in our lives. In the courtroom of our hearts and minds,
We ought to strive every day to be justified by faith, to walk by faith, to serve God by faith, so that we can have peace in our own hearts and minds with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I don't want to spend too much, I don't want to get too deep into this, but you recall there's justification by works taught, right? Over in the book of James, it says Abraham was justified by works. So which is it? Justified by grace, justified by faith, or justified by works? And the answer is all of them, but in different courtrooms. Courtroom of heaven is grace. Courtroom of our hearts and minds is faith. But the courtroom of public opinion is important. How do you know I'm a child of God? Only when I live and act like one, you see. I can remember attending funerals of people that I knew, that I was close to in my early life, in my youth, where one in particular, I thought when I went to the funeral, I was like, I love this person, but I just hope they're in heaven. I just hope they're in heaven. Now listen, that's between you and God, okay? And I wasn't judging them not to be in heaven. I have a great hope because I believe in grace. But when I'm laid here as a corpse and you come to the viewing, I hope you don't look down into the casket and say, man, boy, if he's in heaven, I'd be surprised. You know, I don't want that. I want you to have some suspicion that I might be there in heaven, you know? And the only way you know that is by the way I live my life, you see. Now look, justification by works has nothing to do with being justified by grace before God. But it has to do with being justified in the courtroom of men's opinions. The courtroom of men's opinions, that's where justification by works occurs, you see. And he took us through justification by faith, which is a timely thing. And then we came on down to the seventh chapter, and we learned about how Paul himself, the great apostle Paul, was struggling within himself and was having this problem of seeing himself as a wretched man. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He says, I find then a law, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's struggling with evil in himself. He cries out in verse 24, a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, he answers it, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because you see what Paul knew, that these Jews over in Romans chapter 10 didn't accept or didn't embrace is that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We came through chapter 8 and we saw the great doctrines of grace laid out there clearly for whom he did foreknow, verse 29. He also did predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, verse 30. Them he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. What should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That is a great doctrine of grace, the doctrines of election and predestination that shows to us that all of our salvation is wrought by God himself. And in chapter 9, he clearly sets forth that. He clarifies. He says, here's what the doctrine of election is all about. I want to teach you the purpose of God according to election, which, by the way, is the gospel. The gospel is not that God will save you if. The gospel is God has saved you, period, end of story. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And we learn that it's all about his compassion and his mercy. Amen. And then we get down to chapter 10. After Paul has cried out his great heaviness of heart in chapter 9 for these brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, we get to chapter 10. And we saw last time he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we learned that that salvation is not an eternal salvation. It's timely salvation. It's gospel salvation here and now, you see. And we talked about that, which brings us on down to verse 13, where we're going to start today. And by the way, as we go through this chapter and the next chapter, and we get into chapter 12 and forward, he's going to teach us what it was. Basically, we were chosen unto. We were chosen in Christ to be conformed to his image ultimately, but so that we might show forth the grace of God in our lives here and now. All right, so verse 13, we're going to begin there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm going to stop there and just talk about that for a minute. It's kind of a review, but what we're talking about in verses 13 down through verse 21 is the preaching of the gospel. He's laid out what the gospel is, and now we're going to deal with how that practically applies in our daily lives as a church and as individuals. And he's told us already that that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we shall be saved. Now, we've learned that, again, that that's not eternal salvation. That's a salvation that applies to those who have been eternally saved. And that's only a salvation. You know, he said there in verse 8, he said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the faith that's implanted in the new birth, you see. But he's talking about preaching the gospel, and there's the problem that we're going to find is that not everybody embraces it. So let's look first at the purpose of the gospel. As I've said, the purpose of the gospel is not to save us eternally. It does not save eternally. If it were required, if the gospel, embracing the gospel, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, and confessing and embracing the gospel were required for eternal salvation, then every baby who dies in the womb or infancy would be unsaved, right? Because they can't confess with their mouth. They can't really form a thought according to science, right? And yet David said in 2 Samuel 2:23, after that baby of his that was conceived with Bathsheba through that adulterous affair, after that baby died, what did David say? I just don't know where he's at. I just don't know what I'm going to do. No, he said, this baby's dead. He said, can I bring him back again? He said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. There's the baby that didn't confess with his mouth, didn't believe in his heart, the gospel wasn't preached to him, right? I mean, and he's in heaven today according to David's confession. And by the way, the word confession, we said last time, it's the word that it means to say the same thing as another. Brother Joe Holder put it this way. He said, confession is not the act of a criminal that causes his guilt. It is the acknowledgement of the fact. So in this case, one can only make confession unto salvation if salvation has already occurred, if it's already a fact. You can't confess to something you haven't experienced, right? So in John 5 and 24, we read that, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now listen, if you already possess eternal life at the time you hear and believe it, then you cannot rationally or logically or even especially biblically make an argument that your hearing or your belief either caused your eternal life or was instrumental in your receiving it, you see. You already had it when you heard it and believed it, you see. Whosoever, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, not will become born because they believe. The ones that believe are born, okay? John 1:12, he said this, and you know this very clearly. I think we covered it last time. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do you receive him? Even to them that believe on his name, the believers, okay? They're the receivers. But which were born, not will be, not are being, which were born. If you receive him, if you believe on him, that means you've already been born, you see. That means you have been born of the Spirit, and that you are receiving him not in order to get the Spirit, but because you have been. This is another quote from Brother Joe Holder that I want to share with you, because I thought it was about as good as I've ever heard it put. He said, the transition from spiritual death to spiritual life is not a mental transition, a mere change of one's mind, or a new beginning. It requires the creation of a new life within the individual prior to any favorable action by them toward spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So, the preaching of the gospel, okay? What is the purpose of the gospel? What is the purpose of the gospel? Probably the best place I've ever read in the scripture to describe that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Probably very familiar to most of you. But over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is encouraging this young preacher Timothy and telling him to don't be afraid, don't have the spirit of fear, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, he says in verse 9, speaking of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's eternal salvation right there. But is now made manifest, or is made clear, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to the world to implement that which God had, you know, in the mind and purpose of God, we're saved from before the foundation of the world, you know. Somebody asks, when are we saved? Well, in God's mind, who is outside of time, before the foundation of the world. That's when God purposed salvation, in effect, we were saved, okay? But then Jesus came down and he implemented it. He died on the cross to implement our salvation. He purchased our salvation on the cross. But we didn't experience it until we were born again, see? Until we are born of the Spirit, you know, that salvation applied to us by the Holy Spirit, okay? So it was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus do? Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know what the purpose of the gospel is? It's not to bring life and immortality. Jesus had to do that. But it's to bring life and immortality to light. That's what the gospel does. That's the thing that we read about over in 1 Corinthians. One of my favorite passages to show you just how what happens when a regenerated child of God hears the gospel. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, this is speaking of tongues. He's teaching them there in Corinth how they're messing it up and what they need to do to get it right. And the tongues was a gift that was given during the apostolic church age simply to prove to all those Jews over there that this indeed was the right way. They, you know, the Jews seek after a sign. They had to have a sign. They had tongues. They had different gifts like prophecy, healing, and that sort of thing. The reason those have passed away is because they're not needed anymore. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God now that we can go to and read about what God has done for us. But so the general tenor of 1 Corinthians 14, the general topic is about tongues and how tongues should be handled in that day. But I want you to notice how he continues to emphasize preaching. He says down in verse 20, three, he said, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? In other words, they can't understand what you're saying. They're coming in to hear you and you're speaking in tongues. He's been telling them you've got to have interpreters if you're going to speak in tongues and you got to do it in all things decently and in order. But now look at verse 24. The word prophesy we're going to read here, it can mean to tell the future, but what it primarily means is just to tell forth some message. It's preaching. It's talking about preaching. But if all prophesy, all preach, you could say here, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, what is this teaching us here? This is teaching us that the one who's unlearned and the one who is an unbeliever here, there's different kinds of unbelievers, right? There are unbelievers who are reprobates, have never been born again, never will be. There are even children of God who haven't yet been born again, who don't yet believe the gospel. Those are all unbelievers. This is speaking of a specific type of unbeliever. Someone who's already been regenerated. There's something already in his heart, you see. There's some secrets in his heart that he doesn't fully understand. He's ignorant. He's unlearned. He doesn't believe in the finished work of Christ yet. But look what happens when he hears the word preached in truth. See, that's why we should preach. That's why the gospel is not just, oh, Jesus died for somebody and we hope you're one of them. Beloved, it's Jesus died for his people and that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that he sent his son to die for those people, and in time God will quicken those people. And if you found yourself one of those quickened, one who once was fine with sin but now is struggling with sin, then praise God, you're of that number, and one day you'll be with him in heaven. And see, what happens is this person comes in, he's clearly already been regenerated, and he's convinced of all and he's judged of all, not of the people, but of the words. You know, when I'm preaching, the words I preach to you, I'm trying to convince you of some things. But sometimes the words I preach to you are judging you. You think about it. I've heard people several times, and I've done this in church services. I go up to a preacher and say, "Preacher, you stepped all over my toes today." But praise God, I love it. I need it. I needed my toes to be stepped on today. My words judge you. My words, not my, and I say my words, the words I preach from the Word of God. If I'm preaching from the Word of God, see, this one was hearing the words preached from the Word of God, and he was convinced of those words. He was judged of those words, and the secrets of his heart were made manifest, were made clear. See, what I hope I'm doing when I preach the pure, unadulterated gospel is I hope that I am making some things that you've been feeling in your heart clearer to you. Because see, a child of God who's been born again, there's a change, and that can be confusing. That can be a struggle. You know, Elder Martin Agnani, our dear friend from Africa, who says, you know, one time he didn't care. He was fine to do the thing, wicked things of this world, and then one day he struggled with it. One day he was convicted by it, and he needed to be told what had happened, and praise God, he found out what had happened, you see. And this one, the secrets of his heart were made manifest, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You know, we've had that happen here at this church. We've had people come in who did not believe, did not understand what we believe, did not understand what the Bible taught about salvation, and they came and they stayed and they embraced it, and they said, "This is what my heart's been seeking. This is what I've been wanting, longing for." You know, I believe this is what every born-again child of God in his heart of hearts wants to hear, is that Jesus paid it all. Not working my way to heaven, not going about as these in chapter 10 were to establish their own righteousness. And see, it's kind of like, I know I've told you this before, the purpose of the gospel, not to diminish it, but it's kind of like the purpose of the light that you carry with you when you're coon hunting, okay? Some of you have been coon hunters, right? So what do? You go at night, the dogs tree a coon, and you go down there with a big, powerful light, and you shine the light up in the tree, and the light illuminates the coon that's in the tree. The light didn't put the coon in the tree. It just illuminated what was already there. The gospel doesn't put life and immortality in you. It just illuminates what God has already put there. See, that's the purpose of preaching the gospel. And when we believe on him in that regard, as his already regenerated people, we are saved from the futility of going about to establish our own righteousness. This is what we call gospel salvation. There is a salvation in the gospel message. It's not eternal, but it illuminates that eternal salvation that we already possess.
We're going to pause the message here for now, but we want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.